Thank you, Brother Comey and Mitchell, for your prayer. And indeed, Vera and I are very happy to be with you at another Sacramento Convention. We bring you the loving greetings of your brethren, the Detroit class. They wanted to be remembered to you. Also, talked to my sister and mother last night, and they wanted to be remembered to you also. I'd like to remind you that there are a lot of conventions during the pre-memorial season throughout the country. If you should happen to be in our area, we'd be very happy to have you attend our pre-memorial convention, which will be April the 7th to the 9th. So might keep that in mind. The Christian enjoys an unique advantage of having access to the presence of God through prayer. Not only through prayer, but at any time and at any place. All can pray, but not all have access into His presence. Many things have been spoken and written about prayer, but I think that one outstanding fact is clear. That is that prayer is a vital breath of our Christian life, a vital breath of our Christian life. How vital? How vital is our natural breath to our human body? That's how vital it is. It is just as needful for our spiritual existence as the air we breathe is necessary for the life of our body. Therefore, prayer is not only an important subject and an important aspect of our spiritual life, because without it, brethren, there can be no spiritual existence. Prayer is universally practiced. The Christians are not the only ones who pray. No, they're not. The Jew, the heathen, the saint and sinner, they also pray. But the important thing is, but not all have fellowship with the Heavenly Father. Now, communication is the buzzword of our generation. Most of us have lived through a time when we witness all of these outstanding changes of communication. Technology is increasing tremendously, and as a result, the world is getting smaller and closer together. Perhaps the first art of communication was a smoke signal. That was the first way of communicating. Then they were followed by the art of writing on clay tablets, and then books and newspapers, telephone, radio, television, the fax, email, pagers, internet. Never, never has there been so many ways to communicate. Adam and Eve had a special communication in their garden with God. How special was it? They heard His voice. Imagine that. They heard His voice. So there was communication between our first parents and our Heavenly Father. Faithful men during the Old Testament times had communication with God through various means, through dreams, through visions, and oftentimes by angels. But these were all ways of communication. But the consecrated Christian has the privilege of communicating with the Heavenly Father through prayer, just as our Lord often enjoyed this prayer fellowship with His Father. He really enjoyed. Actually, there was really no one on earth that He could relate to closer than His Heavenly Father. Consequently, there are various objectives for prayer, and mostly we will find it's depending upon the understanding of the subject. And so this is why a proper understanding is necessary for prayers to be effectual. That's the thing that we want to leave with you today in our study of this, that prayers are special and that we want prayer to be effectual. And James writes in the 5th chapter and the 16th verse, "The effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much." You know, I never forget this scripture. It's my birthday text. Good one, isn't it? Now, some take a position on who can pray. I don't know where they got the authority of making this judgment, but some take a position on who can pray. But we think it must please the Heavenly Father to see and hear His creation give thanks for their many blessings of life that He has bestowed upon them. And also that they recognize Him as God, the giver of all good things. And to support this thought, we find that the psalmist tells us in the 65th Psalm in the second verse, O thou that hearest prayer, O thou that hearest prayer. Yes, He may not always answer, but He does hear. That's the important part. He does hear. And David states in Chronicles 16, 8 and 11, Give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon His name. Seek His face continually. Again, suggesting to us and telling us that prayer is the opportunity for all if they want to take advantage of it. And Jesus tells us in Luke 18, 1, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now, Jesus wanted the prayers of His followers to be effectual. That is, He wanted their prayers to have a meaning, to be meaningful. And also, by it, they might realize that they received a means of strength. He wanted His followers, and also us, to enjoy a relationship with the Father that He enjoyed. That's what He wanted. John 17. What a chapter. What a beautiful chapter. And the whole chapter is a prayer. And in the 17th chapter, you will find as you read that the burden of His heart, the burden of our Lord's heart is manifest on His prayer on our behalf. Verse 3 says, And this is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. Now, He spent 3.5 years with them. Didn't they know Him? Some had asked, show us the Father. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So in some sense, they should have recognition of the Father. What did He mean? That they may know Thee and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. Well, it wasn't until after Pentecost, when they received the Spirit, then they really were in a position to know God as our Lord knew Him. Because then it was revealed to them and through the lessons of the apostles. But you know, this 17th chapter of John, remember the setting. The first verse says, He lifted His eyes up to heaven and He said, My hour is come. And the rest of the chapter is all about the concern of His followers, of us. Not concerned about Himself, but concerned about His followers. And that His service during those 3.5 years might have been a blessing to the Heavenly Father. There's our first lesson. That's our first lesson. That our prayer would be a concern for others more than a concern for ourselves. However, you know, to many, prayer is a way of extreme supplication, and we see that so often in different heathen type of prayers. To some, a prayer might be just merely a wish of the heart. And how true to many, prayer is nothing but vain repetition. And to many, and sometimes to us, it's a must when sickness and trials appear. But that's not the only time we have to pray. And you know, sometimes in our prayers we expect miracles. Now, this reminds me of a story about miracles. A youngster came home from Sunday school, having been taught the account of crossing the Red Sea. And so his mother asked him, what he learned in class? What did you learn? Well, he said, you know what happened? The Israelites got out of Egypt. But Pharaoh and his army, they chased after them. And he said, then they got to the Red Sea and they couldn't cross it because the Egyptian army was getting closer. So Moses got on his cell phone And he had the Israeli Air Force bomb the Egyptians. Meanwhile, the Israeli Navy built a pontoon bridge over the sea so that people could cross. Mother was shocked. She said, "Is that the way they taught you the story?" He said, "Well, no," he said. He admitted that wasn't the way, but he said, "If I told it to you the way they told it to us, you would never believe it." So one lesson could be, are we skeptical? Are we skeptical of many times miracles on our behalf that we're not even aware of them? Or are we appreciative of the many miracles of His overruling providence in our Christian life? And so whether directly or indirectly, knowingly or in ignorance, the unfortunate reality is that often the underlying objective and motive for prayer is selfishness, and sometimes done unawarely. Selfish prayers are never answered. Selfish prayers are never answered. So, what then is prayer? What does the Bible teach concerning it? Unfortunately, many say their prayers regularly. Emphasis on the saying. Many say their prayers regularly without enjoying the privilege of prayer. And there is a big difference in this approach, because it could only be empty words, void of the Spirit, and spoken as an obligation. Prayer should never be an obligation. Oh, I got to eat my meal, better pray. Got to go to bed, better pray. That's an obligation. But it should be a privilege. Prayer is not a formalized outline of words, not a selfish demand for material things. It has been said that prayer is the heart's sincere desire uttered and unexpressed. And really, when you think about that simple sentence, there is much truth and thought in this definition. This is truly stated in Hebrews, the 4th chapter and the 12th verse. God is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He knows. That's something that we have to kind of remember. When we come before to Him in prayer, He knows what's in our heart. Before we even utter it, He knows. Jesus states in Matthew, the 6th chapter and the 1st verse, the Revised Version, "Take heed that ye do not your righteousness before men to be seen of them, else ye have no reward with your Father which is in heaven." And you will notice that in this account that the Master is intending a lesson of proper and improper charity, but He extends the subject and explains proper and improper prayers in Matthew, the 6th chapter, the 1st 8 verses. And so, as we have gone thus far, I would like to suggest that the consecrated Christian's prayer is the privilege of having access to the presence of God and having fellowship and communication with Him. This is what our Lord had with the Father. And this is what His prayer was in the 17th chapter, that when we receive the Spirit of Begettel, the Spirit of Enlightenment, that we would appreciate the privileges of prayer that He had, and now we could enter into the same Spirit. This privilege can be contrasted with the experience of Cornelius, of whom it is written, "A devout man who reverenced God and prayed always." Notice that? Reverenced God and he prayed always. But Acts, the 10th chapter and the 4th verse says, "Thy prayers are come before God as a memorial." So that means that God heard him, but they weren't answered yet. He didn't have a relationship with God at this time. But after his Spirit begettled, then he had access and a privilege of having his prayers answered. In 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, in the 17th verse, Paul writes, "Pray without ceasing." Now, I'd like to read you the Living Bible translation of this. It's quite interesting, and I think that it brings out the lesson that's there for us. It goes like this: "Always keep on praying. No matter what happens, be thankful. For this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus." Very interesting. You notice, always keep on praying, and no matter what happens, be thankful. Be thankful, because then you're recognizing that through this experience, God is letting you know what His will is for you. And so prayer also has objectives. One is worship, a very important objective of prayer, which can be expressed in praise and meditation. Another objective is communication, which is expressed by thanksgiving and request. The attitude of being thankful shows appreciation for the many things God does for us daily. Our praise shows our gratitude and appreciation for who God is. Imagine, we know who God is, and we can extol Him and praise Him and give Him our appreciation. And the psalmist in the 29th chapter in the second verse tells us that we can give God something. It says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due to His name. Worship the Lord in beauty of holiness." How? By prayer. You know, when Jesus gave the model prayer in that 6th chapter of Matthew to His disciples, He said something which really impressed them. As they followed the Master around, so often they would experience Him maybe pulling Himself away from them, or sometimes in their presence, getting into the attitude and spirit of prayer and praying. And so this relationship that He had with the Father impressed them. And so He said, "Lord, teach us to pray." He told them to open up their prayer with, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name." This was something new to them. They never heard of anything like this. They could call God our Father? And they didn't even fully understand and appreciate this until later after Pentecost. Yes, this was something new to them, to call God our Father and hallow His name. So this opens up the opportunity of praise and worship. What a wonderful feeling we have of being able to unfold all that is on our heart to someone who really cares. And oftentimes we go to our closest friend and try to see if they could be of some help. But we finally come to the conclusion that the one to whom we could really unfold all that is on our heart is our Heavenly Father, because He understands and He knows. Many times we have experiences that we feel that no one would understand our problems. No, no one. Our turmoil, our regrets, and our victories. But we do. Yeah, our Father. And so to have this direct line at any moment is almost incomprehensible. What a blessing is ours, our relationship at sonship. A close relationship develops, and what a personal advantage we have. Often our prayer opportunity is a great stress relief experience. It's a great stress relief experience. Sharing what is troublesome on our minds with someone else is often a stress relief factor, especially when that someone else is our Heavenly Father. Prayer is the palm of Gilead for those who weary. Brethren, let us learn to leave all in His hands. If you're going to pray, then don't worry. If you're going to worry, there's no need to pray. Faith enters in this arrangement also. To be a person of prayer is not a sign of weakness. To be a person of prayer is not a sign of weakness. Many of the world's great have been women and men of prayer. And above all of them stands our Lord, who continually sought His Father's presence in prayer. Jesus taught and practiced prayer, and this made an impression on His disciples. And that was the reason why they had asked Him, "Teach us to pray." And in Luke 11 chapter, He gives us the account of the prayer. There's something interesting in John the 14th chapter in the 16th verse. Before we read that scripture, you will find oftentimes in the scriptures that Jesus will say, "I will pray for the Father concerning you. I will pray for the Father that He send the Holy Spirit for you. I will pray for to the Father that you might be strong and that your faith fail not." Remember to Peter, "I'll pray for you." But in that 16th chapter of John, the 26th verse, just before the 17th chapter, Jesus says this, "At that day, ye shall ask in my name." Yes, I will not say unto you that I will pray to the Father for you. There'll be no need for me to tell you, I will pray to the Father for you, but you can pray directly to the Father and ask it in my name. If he then, in his perfection, needed spiritual fellowship and communion with the Father, how much more we also need this contact. Prayer is a door to a force so powerful that it can overcome the laws of nature. That's how strong prayer is. It performs miracles. The Bible is filled with accounts of its power, demonstrated by the many miracles that Moses performed on the nation of Israel and leading them, to the many miracles that our Lord performed in his lifetime. But the greatest miracles of prayer have not been the spectacular ones, necessarily. No. It is the daily supply of sustaining power of grace and health in our need. It is this which we can keep, which can keep one from falling, this daily contact. Another phase of the power of prayer is to its ability to alter our lives for good. The power of prayer can alter our lives for good. In 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter and the 18th verse, we read, "We then, with an unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord by his Spirit." This is the process of altering our lives for good, changed into his likeness. This is what it means to know him and to understand him. Another example is stated in 1 Corinthians 6:11. "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." Another evidence of the power of prayer, what it can accomplish. And so we need to pray for the Spirit. And Jesus tells in Luke 11:13, "How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Prayer is a privilege which helps accomplish this transformation. But, brethren, we must feel our need for it. We must feel our need for it. You know, Jesus had this need. It was a very important need, his relationship with the Father, in order to appreciate our fellowship and communion with God. The trials and difficulties, the sorrows and temptations of life, they often appeal us to pray, but they shouldn't be the only time to pray fervently. It shows a better and a higher Christian development when we come before him with joy and thanksgiving, to give praise and worship him. You know, it's interesting that the word praise is used 180 times in Psalms alone, in the book of Psalms, 180 times. How important that praise is. The power of prayer works on our behalf in many ways. It makes us strong when we are weak. It makes us bold when we are fearful. It gives words of wisdom in time of need. It gives strength to face and endure our trials. It gives us words when we're speechless. And our Lord told us that. "I'll give you the words to say if you want to witness in my name." It directs where we should turn, to the left or right. It gives us peace with God and trust in his providences. It gives enlightenment and understanding of his words. These are all the many factors of the power of prayer in our lives. And so the privilege of having access to the Heavenly Father's presence is ours for a personal use. And it's not restricted to a certain time or place. He is always ready to hear our praises and petitions. Now we come to the point now which sometimes is disturbing in our Christian life. And an important question is asked. How can our prayers be most effective? How can they be most effective? Because at times it seems that our prayers are not considered and they're not answered. Why is this? Why is this? I think the Bible gives us some reasons. James 4:3 puts it this way. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask to consume on pleasure. So if we ask for the wrong things, they won't be considered and they won't be answered. Jesus puts it this way in Matthew 6:31-34. Therefore take no thought saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or how shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek for. Your heavenly Father knoweth the things that you have the need of. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Well, this highlights as to what should be the highest on our prayer list concerning the kingdom. That is what's supposed to be the most important, the kingdom and his righteousness. Therefore, one of the prayers that will never be answered, as I mentioned earlier, is a selfish prayer. There is much merit in the saying that if your prayer is faithless, it will also be fruitless. So, we must have faith in God, and our faith must embrace two great stipulations that are suggested for us in Hebrews 11:6. The one is that without faith it is impossible to please God. We could never even enter into any kind of relationship of prayer without having this understanding of faith and how important faith should be in our lives. And the second one is that we must believe. He that cometh to God must believe that he is and diligently seek him. And when we seek him, it should be to know him, to obey him, and to serve him. So when you consider many of these stipulations, many of these regulations, you can see that many prayers are heard, but not many prayers are answered or come before the Heavenly Father. Paul suggests in Romans 8:26, you know, there are times that we don't know what we ought to pray for. Romans 8:26. But the context tells us that the new mind, with the aid of the Holy Spirit, is there to help. And God searches our hearts, and he knoweth our intentions. And then we have that familiar verse in the 28th verse of Romans 8. He tells us that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and that are called according to his purposes. Also in Colossians 4:2, Paul writes, continue, or the thought is persist. Continue, persist. As we read earlier, that the translation said to pray always. No matter what happens, pray always. Accept it as being God's will for us. Yes, continue persistent prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Every trial and patience is an occasion for prayer for promised help. Every failure to gain the victory is an occasion for prayer of forgiveness. Every victory of self is an occasion for prayer that we be not high-minded. Every service for the truth becomes an occasion for prayer of thanks for the privilege of serving. And I'm sure that many times, for many of the brethren, the only privilege of service will be to pray for those in service. And this is a very important contribution that we can make, to pray for those whom the Lord is leading and directing in the harvest message. The positive side of our prayers is also highlighted by many scriptures, just a few that we like to mention. John 16:24, Jesus said, "Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." Well, if we ask for the right things, our joy will be full. Ask and receive so that your joy may be full. Psalm 16:11, "In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures evermore." Matthew 5:44, "Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." It's a difficult prayer. That's a difficult prayer. But depending upon our development and desire to know our Heavenly Father and to know our Lord, we'll be able to do it. That's what the Lord did. He demonstrated that for us. He's the one whom we follow. "Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Pray that the Lord will send laborers into the harvest." There's a work and activity to be done. And so we can pray on our part that the Lord would bless this effort. The aspect of watchfulness is to look for... Well, we have another scripture I want to bring to your attention first. But I think, you know, we have this term, watch and pray. I think that's an excellent combination, watching and praying. In Matthew 26:41, Jesus says, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And so the aspect of watchfulness is to look for an answer to our prayer. That's the aspect of watchfulness, to look for an answer to our prayer. Now, the answer to our prayer may come in many various providential circumstances. At testimony meetings, listening to a discourse, or in our fellowship one with another. And that's why it's so important that we use this time with one another, because this might be the way in which the Lord may answer your prayer for something that you might have asked Him. These overrulings could be the Father's way of communicating with us, because prayer is a one-way conversation. You ever think of it that way? It's not two persons talking, it's only one. We're the ones that are talking to our Heavenly Father, but He's listening. So it's a one-way conversation, as it were. And so it becomes very important, because it is a one-way conversation, that we watch. That we watch for answers to our experiences. Then we are to pray for one another. Paul often speaks of our prayers and supplications on behalf of our brethren. How often he asked the brethren to pray on his behalf as he entered into the service and in ministry. And how often we hear in our meetings, in our testimony meetings, conventions, brethren will get up and say, "Please pray for me," or "pray for us." How we could enter into this privilege of prayer and praying for one another. So again, we'd like to highlight some advantages that we have. Prayer is companionship. I'd like to impress this thought on our mind. Prayer is companionship with our Heavenly Father, and in that fellowship that there are many features that we enjoy. There is adoration. There is worship. There's confession of misgivings. He knows what's in our heart. He knows what we committed. There's pleas for forgiveness. And then we have petitions for wisdom and for spirit. Psalms 84:11, "No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly." No good thing. So, brethren, may we always remember the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Another thought I'd like to leave with you, brethren. God will take time to listen if you take time to pray.
Thank you, Brother Walter, for those insightful words on prayer. Somebody once said that prayer is probably one of the simplest acts that we would ever engage in, yet it is one of the most important ones for our walk. Brother Walter has asked that we close his service with the use of hymn numbers 361, 361, "Under His Wings." Now, some of you will take this opportunity to check out. I understand the hotel front desk can store your luggage if you're wondering about that. So if you want to use this opportunity for a break to check out, be sure to use that service. Brother Walter.
Loving Heavenly Father, we come before Thee in the name of our dear Master to thank Thee for this wonderful opportunity we have of coming into Thy presence and calling Thee Father and having fellowship and communication with Thee. We thank Thee for the assurances of this blessing, and may we continue to realize this outstanding privilege. May we emulate our Master in His prayer life with Thee, and may our prayer life indeed glorify Thee. We thank Thee for this convention. We thank Thee for the fellowship that we have here, and continue to be with us and direct us. We ask all favors in Jesus' dear name. Amen.